Okay. How to identify a pervert. All right, you're probably waiting for this one. Okay, what's he going to be talking about? Well, it is true that we have perverts in our neighborhoods and communities, and we do not realize how common it is for many people. And people that we should trust, sometimes they turn out to be the type of people we're talking about, the perverts. And so, I mean, we've heard of clergy abuse. I mean, we've heard that taking someone you should have your trust in taking advantage of frail souls. And so we hear about that. So I ask the question, are you a pervert? But before you answer that question, we need to hold off in just a minute and talk about it. And so, perhaps you think that this is a strange title for a sermon, and I'll grant that some of my sermon titles are kind of strange. And I admit it's not normal to see something like this coming from the pulpit. And you've probably never heard a lesson like, how do you identify a pervert? And you probably never heard that from the pulpit. Well, tonight, that all changes. All right, once we define the word pervert, you're going to see why we need to discuss this subject. All right, we usually use the word pervert in speaking of people who have turned away from God's proper use of sex. You know, in Hebrews 13:4, it says, let the marriage bed be undefiled and kept in honor. And we know the way God designed it, one man, one woman for life, and basically the only place they should have their sex is in the marriage bed. And they shouldn't be leaving that marriage bed to have sex with others or other things. And so people who do, usually we call them perverts. And anything that is changed in any way is to be considered a perversion of the original. Now, here's where we're going here, and I think you can see that. The word pervert is defined this way. To turn from its right purpose. And to turn from its right use or meaning. In other words, to alter for the worse or for a gain. To turn away, to avert, to divert. All right, its synonyms are corrupt, distort, falsify, deception, garble, misquote, misrepresent, misstate, stretch, and twist. I mean, so we see what's going on here. That which has a specific purpose assigned by God, people twist it and distort it to make it appear different than what God really intended it for to be. And so that is a form of basically perversion. And all of these are a very accurate definition of the word sin. Sin is seen in every one of these things. Every one of these things is a sin. And so that's what a perversion is something that has turned something that is right, as God said he made everything right and good, and then they turn it into an object of sin. And so that's what a pervert actually is. Now, sometimes change is good. We know that because we are always looking for improvement in ourselves or in the products we buy. You know, every now and then, I mean, very catchy advertising theme is new and improved. I mean, we see that. I mean, new and improved, I've got to try that. And so we shell out our money and we find out that it's really not any different from the previous version, but it has those words on there, new and improved, so we feel good about it. Oh yeah, we got the new improved version. And they probably didn't, the only thing they changed was the label. I mean, that's basically it. And so we see that. Sometimes we want to improve ourselves, and the question is, what standard are we using to improve ourselves? If we're looking to ourselves to improve ourselves, that's the wrong standard. Now, if we're looking to Christ to improve ourselves, to be more like Christ, then that's the right standard we need to follow. And if you're living a wicked, sinful lifestyle, it is good to change into a Christian. Change your life. Put off the old and put on the new. So in that sense, change is good. And if for some reason you're caught up in a fault and someone points it out to you, you give up that fault and start living right. And that type of change is good. But when God calls something good and his laws, his word is perfect, his word is good, and when people want to start changing that to give it a different meaning than what God originally intended, then that is not good. And so God is always asking us to improve our faithfulness and our spirituality. I mean, why else are we supposed to grow? We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. And so as we grow in grace and knowledge, our faithfulness becomes stronger. Our spirituality is more connected to God than it was before. And God's always asking us to do that. And when we consider the laws of God, when we change what God gives us in the Bible, it always results in that which is evil in the sight of God. False teachers, I mean, people who teach error, they are perverts. I mean, there's no other way of saying it. They are perverting the word of God, and they are misleading people. They are deceptively misleading people. And so that was in our original definitions. And see, the only change God wants is for us to turn from our evil ways and start serving him. Because Micah 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. God does not change, and God's never going to change his word to satisfy what the people want. No, we have to change our lifestyle to be in conformity with what God wants. And so we realize that. And many people pervert the gospel of Christ to fit their own perceptions, their own agendas. And just because God said, here's the rules, and we talked about that this morning. Here's the rules. I'm giving you the rules. Now, if you want to receive the blessing, if you want to receive the crown, you're going to have to follow these rules. I mean, just that simple. Well, some people get the idea, well, we don't have to follow those rules. And they just change it. They change what they say and say, oh, you can still have a relationship with God, and it doesn't matter if you continue in your sin or not. I mean, that's all false teaching. And so they are perverting the gospel. The gospel requires change from bad to good. And if you don't change from bad to good, then and still think that you're getting away with it, I mean, that's bad. That's deceptive, and that's a falsehood, and that is a perversion. See, the Apostle Paul wrote that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And these people who are perverts, they say, well, the power of salvation rests upon yourself. You have that choice. And there's many different pathways to God, as some might say. And that is a perversion, because the Bible tells us there's only one pathway to God. It's that narrow pathway that Jesus described of himself. And so, even in the early days of the church, some were twisting the scriptures for their own gain. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 17, they're doing so to their own destruction. They're wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. They're twisting the words. I mean, they're putting a different spin on it. Anytime you have false teaching, is that's the only way they can really come across, is they have to redefine terms. The terms that God gave us, which basically we've understood by common sense for nearly 2,000 years, now all of a sudden they're redefining the terms to say something different. And that's what's wrong with this world. I mean, we have accepted something as right for all these years, now all of a sudden, oh, that's all thrown out the window. Now we have this wokeness and all this new cancel culture and all this new stuff going on. And if you're standing up saying marriage between a man and a woman, you're condemned for saying that if you do it publicly. And so, I mean, all of a sudden this man with man, woman with woman, which has been condemned by God all along, all of a sudden, oh, that's acceptable. See, Paul addresses these people in Galatians 1, 6 and 7. And he's talking about the fact that they basically perverted the gospel. He said, you're teaching a different gospel, but it's not different. It's just a perversion of the gospel. And if anybody teaches anything other than what we've already preached to them, let him be accursed. They're doing a perversion. And of course, 2 Timothy 4, the famous passage, they will not endure sound doctrine, but wishing to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers of their own accord, and they'll turn aside from the truth into fables and myths. So many church leaders have found that the gospel of Christ in the original form does not appeal to many people. And that's what they've done. And then also, therefore, in order to be accepted by more people, preachers and elders alter the word of God to mean things it did not originally intend. And so, we have to keep the natives happy is one way of saying this. I mean, if the people want it, I mean, that's what Paul was describing. They will not want to endure sound doctrine. But we got to keep the natives happy. We don't want to chase them away. I mean, sadly, that's what happened here. A lot of people were chased away because the truth kept being preached, and that preacher would not change his ways, would he? No, that preacher would not change his teaching. And so they couldn't endure it, so they left. But yet some people, we've got to compromise. And we can't lose people. I mean, that's a bad sign. And no, all that did is make us faithful ones stronger. That's all it did. The congregation's strength has dramatically improved because of that. And many have left the doctrine of sound words to gain a popularity they feel they would never have if they taught was sound doctrine of God's word. I showed you the illustration of what happened back in 1962 with Billy Graham. Some gospel preachers got together and they went and sat down at his home, sat down, showed him from the Bible, the scriptures, what it says about God's plan of salvation. And Billy Graham sat there and told them, you know what, I agree with you, that's the way it is, but if I teach that, I won't have a following. I mean, just that, he said that. He was honest enough to say that. And so he did not change his teaching of once saved, always saved, following the Calvinistic doctrine, the sinner's prayer and prayer at the altar, or altar call, or whatever they want to call it. And so he kept his popularity because he didn't preach the truth and he knew it. So he's going to have to stand before God. And of course, he's already done that, I would say. His time is there to stand before God and give an account. And God says, you led many people astray, and you're not going to heaven. Oh, how many millions of people think he was such a wonderful preacher that he's definitely going to be on God's right hand? I mean, they deify the guy, and he was a false teacher. And according to our sermon, he was a pervert. Did he really say that? See, the gospel in its purest form requires much from those who would believe and follow Jesus. Yeah, we talked about that this morning. We have rules. God gave us a lot of rules. And we have to know what those rules are, because if we don't do what God expects us to do, we're going to fall short. And if we do what God says not to do, we're going to fall short. So we're going to have to know exactly what the scripture says to make sure we're doing right. And so preachers find it difficult to tell people they must actually submit to obey Jesus, because people want to do what they want to do, not what Jesus wants them to do. And they want to keep friends, they want to keep people happy. So what do? Well, we know what the Bible says, but guess what? You can go ahead and do your own thing. You're okay. Don't worry about it. I mean, it's just that subtle that they would say something like that. But calling the sinner to repentance is the job of a preacher. And that's what we're supposed to do. And when you sit there and, don't worry about it, you're okay. I mean, never calling anybody to repentance. I mean, that is a perversion of God's ways. And so that's what they do. And they do this because they might have more followers. And preachers tell people falsehoods and distortions so that they can keep an audience. We had a lesson about a month ago where he said, you know, some of these people would rather the preacher outright lie to them and tell them what they want to hear than for them to be told the truth. And some actually, like I said, they don't want to endure sound doctrine, so they'll accumulate for themselves these type of people. And this fits the very definition of perversion. And that's what it is. When you look at all of the synonyms of the word pervert, I mean, it fits to a T, and it's there. See, many people do not want to endure the hardship that a Christian is supposed to endure. I mean, so they accept a perverted gospel that does not require much on their part. And here's what has been going on. I mean, to be a faithful Christian, yes, it takes effort on our part. We have to deal with a very sinful world. And we shouldn't have to sit here and deal with a bunch of sinful Christians. We shouldn't have to put up with that. And so a lot of preachers now, guess what? Well, they're not calling these people out as far as you're perverting God's truth. And we're supposed to endure hardship. And yes, hardship develops our character. You know, Romans 4, or no, 3. He tells us that. Romans 2. All right. So, yeah, I mean, hardship, trials create endurance for us, and endurance produces proven character. James says, consider it joy when you endure the various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, your perfection. And so if they want to be saved, these perverted gospels will not do that. They want a preacher that will tell them what they want to hear. They're not going to be saved. I mean, it's that simple. Now, we can try our best to tell them and warn them, but they don't want to hear that. Because this other guy or woman, whatever the case might be, oh, that's okay. You don't have to worry about it. I mean, the once saved, always saved. I mean, that is some of the creeds dictate, is a most comforting doctrine. I mean, that's what it says. In the Methodist discipline, it says the doctrine of faith only is a very comforting doctrine. And the doctrine of once saved, always saved is very comforting. Because people don't want to endure going through what God wants them to go through. They just want to do their own thing, and that's the result of that. See, only the gospel that God has given us and is presented in its purest form from the Bible can save us. We can't be saved any other way. To hear the gospel message and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He died on the cross for our sins, God asks us to repent, and Jesus asks us to confess His name, and we are told to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and to wash away our sins. I mean, that is a pure gospel in its purest form, and then we have to follow up with growing and developing ourselves, maturing in the faith according to God's standard. Not what some man came up with, but according to God's standard. And salvation comes from God's gospel and not man's. Anything that man produces as a form or a lifestyle is not compatible with God's word. I mean, if it was compatible, then what's the point of having it? We have the Bible. We don't need another doctrine that says exactly the same thing. I mean, so that wouldn't be right. But when man gets a hold of things, what does he do? He messes them up. Just about. I mean, we had a perfect garden so many years ago. And guess what? Man messed it up. Because of his selfishness, because of his sin, he brought sin and death into this world. And so, and it wasn't many generations later, I mean, their thoughts were evil continuously in the days of Noah. And so, I mean, it digresses very rapidly when you add man's think-sos in there. So please take the time to learn the difference between God's gospel and man's gospel. And knowing that God's gospel is the only one that can produce a salvation with a reward of eternal life in heaven. So we encourage everyone to compare God's word with what they're being taught. I mean, we can do that. Now, it's really up to them after we present the evidence. Here's the evidence. Here's what God's word says. And so you're going to have to make a choice. I mean, our duty is to warn them, our duty is to explain to them and help them see the error of their way, and then let them make the decision if they're going to try and serve God properly or if they're just going to do their own thing. Now, we know from experience a lot of them just going to do their own thing. Why? But all the preacher said I'm saved, so I don't have to change. I can do whatever I want. I'm still going to heaven. You know, that's what that Calvinistic doctrine says, the perseverance of the saints. And so, I mean, it's kind of hard to get a hold of somebody who's already had their mind made up that they don't have to change. They're already saved. And there's no amount of Bible you can put in front of their face that will change their thinking on that. And that's really sad. But folks, that shouldn't get in our way and keep us from trying. It should not keep us from trying to teach them. And so, we encourage people, if they're being taught things not found in the Bible, in other words, you need to get away from that group. And some people who are really honest Bible students, they have studied the Word of God and find out, you know, that's not right. I mean, we have many brethren who have basically written books, why I left the Baptist church, why I left the Methodist church, why I left the Christian church, why I left the Presbyterian church, why I left the Catholic church. And they've written books on this because what they teach is not what's found in the Bible, plain and simple. And honest people will see that and they will question that. Even 500 years ago, a fellow by the name of Martin Luther, he was trying to translate the Latin scriptures into his German language, and as he was doing so, he was studying it along the way. He says, wait a minute, here's what God's word says, but here's what the church is doing. And so he made up a list of 95 points of what the church was doing that was not found in the scriptures, and he nailed them to the wall there at the cathedral in Wittenberg, Germany. And so, I mean, basically, he was credited as starting the Reformation. The Reformation movement was basically set up because people knew the Catholic Church was doing things wrong, and so they wanted to reform the Catholic Church. Of course, when you try and reform somebody, there's going to be resistance. And because of that resistance, many of them were put to death. The Catholic Church saw to it. A fellow by the name of John Calvin. He caused about 500 people to be burned at the stake because they wanted to stick with what the Bible had to say instead of what he was teaching. And so then that was before he wrote his doctrine of Calvinism. But still, I mean, he was so adamant about protecting the Catholic Church that, well, if someone goes against us, they're a heretic, we need to burn them at the stake, just like Joan of Arc. I mean, so that's what happens. So, you need to get away from that group because the truth is that even the truth will not provoke them to change to be in conformity with God's word. We've already explained, they like the popularity. They like the people feeling good about what they're being told. So the answer to the question is this. Not only are the ones who change the gospel are to be considered as perverts, so are the ones who follow and accept these perversions. So, yeah, I mean, they're all perverts. Why? Because they perverted the Word of God, and they've rejected God's Word, and decided to put in and exchange it with their own doctrine. And that is a perversion, as Paul said. So God will not accept those who pervert His gospel or His message. And that's what we have to warn people about. So God has set a pattern and formula that brings about salvation through His gospel. And trying anything other than what God has given us will bring the opposite result. Trying to change anything, and it doesn't matter if it's the gospel or a doctrine which He has presented. There's many false teachers out there who might say, okay, the gospel is God's plan of salvation, but then they err when they start talking about divorce and remarriage, when they talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, and or some other thing, or has Christ already come again? They pervert the gospel of Christ by doing so. And so when you say the perversion of the gospel is not limited to the hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Gospel is basically the pattern that God has given us for living. That's just the beginning. That's the beginning steps. After we're baptized, we are commanded to grow in grace and knowledge and to develop ourselves. That's why the early church was put together, to bring everybody up to the stature of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do according to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. And so anyone who chooses to change God's word is a pervert. And that's how you identify a pervert, is when they don't follow the word of God. And anyone who accepts what they are taught without checking to see if it is true or not is a pervert. And folks, that can get pretty close to home, because if I get up here and teach things and you don't check it out, guess what? You're just accepting it blindly. God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to sit down and study the scripture and make sure what you're being taught is the truth. So we must make every effort to ensure that we are not a pervert. And we do not pervert God's word. We don't change it. We don't try and change it. We don't try and put a different spin on it like so many have. We don't want to do that. So that's our lesson for tonight. I mean, when you heard about pervert, you probably was thinking, okay, we're going to hear about all these weird, crazy things, doing all sorts of things like that. But you probably didn't expect that kind of lesson. So think about that. And Lord willing, it'll make sense to you, and you can recognize the perverts that you have to deal with every day. All right, that's our lesson. We're going to sing an invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.